I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Thank you. You may be seated. Should I stay or should I go? You know, a lot of life is decisions. Try to make a choice between, you know, go to the restaurant. Well, should I have dessert or not have dessert? Or should I have the pork or should I have the beef? You know, we make decisions all the time. And Paul is having this decision. Should I stay or should I go? There was a lady who was often stopped for speeding in her red sports car. And one day a police officer stopped her for speeding and asked to see her license. She replied to the officer in a huff, "I wish you guys would make up your minds. Just yesterday, one of you took away my license. Now today, you expect me to show it to you." Should I stay or should I go? Let's look first of all at magnification. Magnification. Notice in verse 20 there, Paul says, "Now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Paul's earnest desire was to magnify Christ. Now, what does that mean to magnify? Well, you know what a magnifying glass is. To magnify means to bring something into larger, clearer focus. And so maybe the print, as you're getting older, the print is getting smaller and smaller in your Bible or in your mail or whatever it might be. And you know what you do. You get out a magnifying glass. And when you put that over that, all of a sudden, those words get bigger. They get clearer. Okay, so that's what it means to magnify, to bring something into larger, clearer focus. And Paul's earnest desire was to magnify Jesus Christ. And Paul could magnify Christ, first of all, in his life. How he lived for Christ, how he served his Christ. He could magnify Christ in his life, but also he could magnify Christ in his death. In fact, he says at the end of verse 20, whether it be by life or by death. He wanted to magnify Christ. He could magnify Christ in his death because Paul saw his death as a sacrifice to Christ. He saw his life as a sacrifice to Christ, but he also saw his death as a sacrifice to Christ. And Paul spoke elsewhere in these same terms. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy 4 there, Paul sensed his ministry was closing. He sensed that his life was coming to an end. And he says that his time to leave was approaching. This departure, you see that word departure there? Now, the idea in the Greek, that word departure, refers to a soldier folding up his tent to march home, or a ship lifting its anchor to head home. And so Paul says, you know, I'm getting ready. My ministry is closing. My life is closing. I'm getting ready to go home. And death for the Christian is just that, going home. You know, we often say that at a funeral. We say, oh, he's gone home to be with the Lord. And that is very appropriate. That is very biblical. That is very Greek to say that. Because for the Christian, death is going home. Paul could magnify Christ in his life. He could magnify Christ in his death. And do you realize we are to offer our lives as a sacrifice to Christ? You and I are to offer our lives as a sacrifice to Christ. You probably know this verse, Romans 12:1, where Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." But I want to ask you quite pointedly this morning, are you living your life sacrificially or selfishly? Do you live your life as a sacrifice to Christ, or do you live your life selfishly for your own personal benefit? May we magnify Christ how we live, and may we magnify Christ as we die. Now, we don't talk about catechism much around here. Baptist, that's not part of our tradition, but the Westminster Catechism, and some of you that have a higher church background, you might know what I'm talking about. But just because we don't do catechism doesn't mean there's not good stuff in the catechism. The Westminster Catechism says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end, the purpose why God has put us on this earth, is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And so that's this idea of magnification. Our purpose on life is to glorify, is to magnify Christ and to enjoy him forever. And so think about this. Do you magnify Christ or do you minimize Christ? Do you make Christ big in your life or do you make him really, really small in your life? I don't know if you ever fooled around with binoculars before or not, but you know how binoculars work. You might be an avid bird watcher or something like that, and there's these birds way off in the trees, and you can't really see them, you know, when you squint your eyes, so you put on your binoculars. And it takes that little tiny bird in the tree, and it just makes it real big. It brings it right up close so you can see what it is. But have you ever taken a pair of binoculars and turned them around the other way? Now all of a sudden, everything's really, really small and really, really far away. Well, that's the idea. Do you magnify Christ? Do you bring Christ up close and personal in your life? Or do you make him look like he's really, really far away and really, really small? John the Baptist had it right. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Hey, let me stop right there. Mike told me you would amen that. He said that's like your favorite verse. But absolutely, he had it right. I must increase, Jesus Christ must increase, and I must decrease. Our lives, our churches, our nation, our world needs less of us and more of him. They say that imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. And because of that, we must imitate Christ. We must imitate Christ. When people meet us, they should in some sense feel like they've met Christ. When a fellow believer comes up to you and starts talking to you, and they walk away, they should say, you know, I kind of felt like I spent some time with Jesus there. And when an unbeliever comes up to you and talks to you, and you witness to them, they're not a believer in Christ, but there's, you know, there was something different about him. There was something different about him. I'm not exactly sure what it was. And that difference that they're noticing should be that in some way they felt they encountered Christ when they encountered you. If we are magnifying Christ, if we're using those binoculars the right way, bringing him up close and personal in our lives, when people meet us, they will in some sense feel like they have just encountered Christ. Now, we'll never be perfect like Jesus Christ, of course. That's why I say in some way, in some sense, they should feel like they've met Christ. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus said about the Father. You might remember in John chapter 14, Philip comes to Jesus. He says, hey, why don't you show us the Father? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. Now, again, we can't be Jesus, and I'm certainly not suggesting that we can be. But in the same way that Jesus says, I don't need to bring God the Father off his throne and bring him down into this house for you to meet him, because if you've met me, you've met the Father. And in that same small way, when somebody meets us, they should know they have spent some time with Christ. Paul's life was Christ. And look what he says here in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Paul's life was Christ. He loved Christ. He thought about Christ. He talked about Christ. He served Christ. All of Paul's life was Christ. Paul magnified Christ because Paul's life was Christ. Several years ago, they came out with these bumper stickers and these t-shirts. And the one said, life is soccer. Everything else is details. Or the one my wife Debbie likes, life is shopping. Everything else is details. Well, my friends, the truth of it is life is Christ. Everything else is details. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He magnified Christ because his life was Christ. Indeed, life is only meaningful when we are in a proper magnifying relationship with our Creator, Jesus Christ. And so we see magnification. Secondly, I want us to look at anticipation. Paul looked forward to his own death. Notice after he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, notice what he says, but to die is gain. Paul looked forward to his own death. Now, he didn't have a death wish. He was not suicidal. Neither should we have a death wish, nor should we be suicidal. But the fact of the matter is Paul looked forward to his own death. Paul says, my death will be gain. How so? Well, first of all, he would be freed from jail. By the way, Paul wrote this letter and some others from jail. And so his death would be he'd be freed from jail. He'd also be free from his thorn in the flesh. You might remember about a month ago, I was preaching about Paul's thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it really bothered Paul. It really irritated him. He said he prayed three times for Jesus to remove it, and Jesus says, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. But whatever that thorn in the flesh was, he wanted it gone. God said no, but if Paul died, it'd be gone. He'd be freed from jail. He'd be freed from his thorn in the flesh. He'd be freed from the cares of this life. He'd be freed from sin. No wonder Paul anticipated, looked forward to his own death. But more important than all of those things, Paul looked forward to his own death because he knew once he died, he'd be in the very presence of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul anticipated. Paul looked forward to death. It is unlikely that Paul was anticipating some of the heresies that we hear about from other churches and other groups. Like, for instance, Judaism teaches, based out of the Old Testament, in this place called Sheol. Sheol. And what Sheol is a place where everybody who dies goes. And so if you lived a good life and you were faithful to God and so on, you die, you go to Sheol. If you lived a wicked life and you murdered people and stuff, you died, you go to Sheol. And everybody's just in Sheol, and it's a consciousless existence. It's an unending existence. It's just, it's dark, and that's just what they teach, what they believe. I don't think Paul was anticipating Sheol. You may know some Seventh-day Adventists. I know every time I drive down Bumpy Oak Road, I guess it's this way, Bumpy Oak Road to go to the airport, I pass by Seventh-day Adventist church down there. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, they teach that when you die, you just go to sleep. And you just take a nap. I don't think that's what Paul was anticipating here. If you know any Jehovah's Witnesses, or maybe you have somebody, Jehovah's Witness, come and knocked on your door before, they teach annihilation. They teach that when this life is over, you just don't exist anymore. You live your life, whatever, good, bad, whatever, you live your life, and then you just don't exist. I don't think Paul was anticipating that. The other side of that coin, that Jehovah's Witness coin, if you've been a good Jehovah's Witness, if you've prayed and sold their materials and so on and knocked on enough doors, you might be resurrected to an earth, a new earth. You might possibly. I don't think Paul was anticipating that either. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because Paul knew what was on the other side of death. You see, death is not to be feared. For a genuine Christian, if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid of death. After death, our bodies are planted in the ground to be resurrected later, but our souls are immediately transported to heaven. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. At the very moment of death, you leave your body behind, and you, who you are, your eternal soul is in heaven with Christ. We don't know exactly what our existence will be like in heaven. We know heaven's a wonderful place. The Bible talks about, you know, the streets paved with gold and stuff. But we don't exactly know what our existence in heaven is going to be like. We only know that we're going to be in the very presence of God. There was a sick man who turned to his Christian doctor as he was preparing to leave the examination room. And he said, Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side. The doctor admitted, I don't know. The man says, you don't know? You're a Christian doctor, and you don't know what's on the other side? The doctor was holding the handle of the door, and on the other side came a sound of scratching and whining. And as he opened the door, a dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with an eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, did you notice my dog? The doctor said, my dog's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was inside. He knew nothing except that his master was here, and when the door opened, he sprang in without fear. The doctor said, I know little of what's on the other side of death, but I know this one thing. I know my master is there, and that is enough. It is no wonder that our deaths as believers are precious to God. Look what the psalmist writes in Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God can't wait to show you heaven. God can't wait to free you from all of your earthly problems and health issues and all. He can't wait for that. And so that when one of us as a believer in Christ, when we die, God's all excited. We look at death as a bad thing here. God is looking forward to it. It's precious in His sight. And so death is not to be feared for genuine believers. You know, a faith that gives no confidence after death isn't worth much. A faith that gives no confidence after death is no faith at all. Now, don't misunderstand. Christian faith is for now. It is for now. But it's not only for now. Christian faith is for eternity. In fact, look what Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our Christian faith is only for this life, only for this life, it's no good. Because Christian faith is for now, but it is also for eternity. Paul anticipated. Paul looked forward to his own death. Why don't we anticipate death like Paul did? Why is that? Why don't we anticipate death like Paul did? Is it a lack of faith? In the back of our minds, are we thinking, you know, is the Bible really true? Or we think, you know, is heaven for real? I've read these things in the Bible about heaven, but is it for real? Am I really an eternal creature? Maybe it's a lack of faith. We say we believe these things and we listen to them every week at church and in Sunday school, but maybe it's a lack of faith. Or maybe we don't anticipate death as Paul did because of a love of earth. This sinful, corrupt, decaying world fascinates us. Let's be honest. It fascinates us. We cling to our earthly possessions. We cling to our earthly priorities. And we don't look to death as a friend until our health is depleted, and then we hang on for dear life. Paul anticipated his death. Again, he didn't have a death wish. He wasn't suicidal. We shouldn't have a death wish. We shouldn't be suicidal. But we should be in a place in our spiritual life where we look forward, when in God's timing, when the time comes, we look forward to death. And so we see magnification. We see anticipation. Then thirdly, getting to the title of today's message, I want us to look at indecision. Paul admits he was in a temporary dilemma. He wanted to leave and go be with Christ. He also wanted to be with the Philippians. And so, should I stay or should I go? Now, it was a temporary dilemma. Why? Because in eternity, Paul would be with both. He would be with Christ in heaven. He would be with the Philippians in heaven. So this was only an earthly temporary dilemma. Should I go to be with Christ? Should I stay here with my friends, the Philippians, to help them? Well, whatever happens, I know in eternity we'll all be together. This underscores the importance of having Christian friends. I know it's nice to have friends in life, but if you only have friends in life that are not Christians, guess what? That friendship ends when this life is over. But when you have friends who are Christians, you not only have them as friends in this life, you have them friends forever. In fact, Michael W. Smith sang a song many years ago. Friends are friends forever if the Lord is Lord of them. This also underscores the importance of sharing our faith with our family and our friends. Why? You don't want to just have your family for this life, do you? You don't want to just have your friends for this life, do you? You can have them for this life, but you can have them forever. So Paul's desires. First of all, his selfish desire, and we can't blame him. He wanted to leave his body and go to heaven. That was his selfish desire. Just thinking, what does Paul want? He wanted to just be done. He wanted to leave this earth and go to heaven. Again, he uses the word depart. If you see in verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. That's that same word, the same root in Greek I looked at departure earlier from 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, I want to depart. The idea, loosening a ship from the anchor to continue its course back home. The idea is the same as a prisoner longing for freedom, a traveler longing for home. He said, I want to get out of here. Not for rest and relaxation, but for even greater service. I want you to understand this. Paul wanted to leave this earth not for rest and relaxation, but for greater service. For you see, in heaven, he knew that we will worship Christ perfectly, having no sinful bias or no sinful filter. But we will worship Christ. We will serve Christ. In fact, the Apostle John gets a glimpse of heaven. Look what he says here in Revelation 22:3. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. People wrongly think that we rest in heaven. You know, we put on the tombstones, rest in peace. And at funerals we say, oh, he has gone on to his eternal rest. She's gone on to her eternal rest. Heaven is not a place of rest. Heaven is a place of greater service. Of greater service. Now, don't misunderstand. We do rest from our earthly labors in heaven. But we do not rest from serving God. We will serve God for eternity in perfection. In perfection. So, Paul's desire, selfish, I just want out of here, I want to go. But what about his selfless desire? His selfless desire was to stay on this earth and help his friends. And Paul actually knew this was the best course, not for him to leave and go to heaven, but to stay behind and help his friends. And Paul believed that God would make this possible. Look at the next two verses, verses 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says, I can't decide whether I want to stay or whether I want to go, but I know God is going to keep me here for your sake. You see, Paul's only reason for living was to serve others. His only reason for living was to serve others because he knew that in serving others, he was serving Christ. You probably know Jesus' teaching from Matthew 25, around about verse 40, where Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And Jesus says, well, when was I? The person says, well, when were you ever hungry and we fed you? When were you ever in prison and I visited you? When were you ever naked and I clothed you? Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so Paul's only reason for living was to serve others, for in serving others, he was serving Christ. Paul also knew that the decision was not ultimately his, whether he would stay or whether he would go. He knew that it was not his decision. He understood, like Job did in Job 1:22, after Job lost all his family, that God is the giver and taker of life. Job said, the Lord hath given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's his business. That's his job. Giving and taking of life is the divine prerogative. And those who take life attempt to usurp God's authority. Those who take life attempt to usurp the divine prerogative. Whether it's a murderer, somebody that engages in euthanasia, or abortion, which is murder, these are people who are trying to usurp God's authority. These are people who are trying to exercise the divine prerogative. God is the giver and God is the taker of life. And Paul knew whether he stayed or whether he went, that God's sovereign purposes would be served either way. But Paul was ready to die. And he even looked forward to dying. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to die? I didn't ask if you want to die. I'm sure if I go around the room, do you want to die? Everybody say no, no, no. That's not what I asked you. I said, are you ready to die? Paul was ready to die. Paul looked forward to dying. Are you ready to die? And my dad is 94 years old. He sits here on the front pew or second pew every week. And I know he's a believer. He raised me as a Christian. He and Mom raised me in the church and so on. But I've asked him different times and even recently. I said, well, what about when your time comes? He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready to die? There's only one way to be truly ready. I'm not talking about getting your affairs in order. I'm not talking about making sure you have your will and the bank accounts and power of attorney. There's only one way to be truly ready to die, and that is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. receiving Christ, believing that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins. The third day he rose again from the dead. Truly believing that, truly receiving that. Only with Christ in your heart are you ready to die. Do you fancy meeting Jesus as Savior? Or do you fear meeting Jesus as judge? That's the only two options. You can meet Jesus one day in person as your Savior, or you can meet him in person as your judge, but that's the only two options. And so do you, like I, fancy meeting Jesus as Savior? I can't wait. Amen. Or do you fear meeting Jesus as your judge? Do you realize God does not want you to meet Jesus as your judge? Look what he writes here in Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Now, why does God say, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? Because God knows when a wicked person dies, he must be sent to hell for eternity, and that person will burn forever. And God does not want to do that. God does not enjoy doing that. God does not take pleasure in doing that. Instead, he says, I would rather people turn to me, be saved, so that I can show them the glories of heaven for eternity. God does not want you to meet Christ as your judge. He wants you to meet him as your Savior. Let me tell you what, you don't want to meet God as judge. You do not want to meet God as judge. And here's the good news. You don't have to meet God as judge. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never meet him as judge. You'll meet him as the Savior he's intended to be. Are you ready to die? I'm ready to die. I don't want to die. Be honest with you. I don't want to die. We just had a grandson a couple days ago. I'm leaving after church to go see him. I'd rather not die today, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready? And so we looked at magnification. Paul says, if I'm alive, I'm going to magnify Christ. I'm going to bring him up close and personal and clear in my life. And if I die, I'm going to magnify Christ. Are you magnifying Christ, or are you minimizing Christ? When people encounter you, do they walk away feeling that in some small way they've met Christ? And then after we looked at magnification, we looked at anticipation. Paul looked forward to dying. Again, not suicidal, no death wish. He looked forward to, he knew it was going to be great. That's why he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die, it's gain. Do you anticipate your own death when the time comes? And then we looked at indecision. Paul, basically, should I stay? Should I go? I don't know. It's up to God. I'm ready to go. I probably should stay here because that's what the Philippians need. But I'm ready, he said. And I'm ready. I've told you. Are you ready? You can be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Magnify him in your life. And when the time comes for your death, magnify him and look forward to spending eternity in heaven with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, for the prayers we've prayed, the songs we've sung, the music we've heard, the message we've heard. Lots of challenges today to magnify you no matter in all of our lives, to live our lives as a sacrifice to you constantly. We pray when folks encounter us, and they walk away, they will have felt in some small way they've spent time with Christ. Help us to look forward to spending eternity with you, looking forward to death so that we can get to eternity with you. But there may be some in this very room or watching by the internet who have not yet made that preparation, who are not yet ready to die. Their affairs may be in order, but their soul is not. Give them grace and faith to believe. And to get ready through Jesus Christ to die. And we pray these things in his name.